God's word and turn to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. We will be in verses 16 to 25 today, Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 25. And I've tagged this text, "It is enough. It is enough." Would you pray with me? Father, would you show us what is enough? That we by your Spirit might be made like your Son. We ask that you would forgive us for our many sins for Jesus' sake. And we ask in this moment that you would speak to us through your word as it's read and as it's preached so that we might know you. We might see the glory and beauty of your Son and we might follow him all of our days. Thank you for your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever noticed how powerful a testimony can be? I mean, just think, most of you have never been to Zambia, have you? And yet, getting to see on the screen and hear from our sister that every 6 to 8 weeks we're praying for her and the school specifically, to hear her testify of what God is doing, not only through you, but what God is doing in her midst. That's a powerful, powerful thing. I was reminded about a testimony of a woman named Rhea Miller, R-H-E-A, if you were wondering. She was the wife of Dr. H.V. Miller, who was one of the general superintendents of the Church of the Nazarene. Her husband passed away and died, and as she thought about what she should do, she felt that the Lord wanted her to serve in a particular way. She was very musical, and she taught piano, and what she would do is she would go and she would visit a number of pastors' homes and specifically teach the kids, the pastor's kids, how to play the piano so that they would have some type of way in which they might be able to serve the church as they grew older. She was known as being very encouraging. You know any encouraging people? She's enthusiastic about her work. But her life wasn't always easy. Her father, whose name was Martin Ross, was a drunk. He would steal money from his wife's purse to feed his addiction. But Ray's mother was a faithful Christian. She prayed for her husband. And no matter what the weather was like, she took her kids to church. And over time, this man who has an addiction to alcohol watches his wife's quiet and godly demeanor, and over time it wins him over. He starts to think, I need what she's got. And soon, he puts his faith and trust in Christ. He turns from his addiction. He trusts in Christ. And it was one Sunday evening at church when he got up and he provided a testimony of what God had done in his life. And he said these words, "I'd rather have Jesus than all the gold or silver in the world. I'd rather have him than anything this world has to offer." Oh, isn't that beautiful? Jesus saves. Do you believe that? Some of y'all got a testimony. Some of y'all don't have one yet. Maybe today is the day when it happens. But Ray Miller, as she watched her daddy meet Jesus and his life change, those words seared into her mind. And so in 1922, she penned these words that you might be familiar with. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his," anybody know it? "Nail-pierced hands." You know that song. "Than to be the king of a vast domain or held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world offers or affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name." See, that's what Christians do. They tell other people about Jesus. And not only do they tell other people about Jesus as they evangelize and share the gospel with them, they also spend time reminding other people how good God is. In fact, if you feel like your life is a mess, and I know some of you probably feel similarly to me, sometimes I feel my life is in shambles. I can't get it right. I keep messing up. We just need to count our blessings. Name them one by one. Count our many blessings. See what God had done. You see, we tell others about who Jesus is. We tell others that there was a time in which we were separated from God because of our sin. But because of God's great love for the world, he decided to send his only begotten son so that whosoever, whether they be in Zambia or Mississippi or even those heathen out in California, right, like me, God loves Jew and Gentile. He sent his son on a divine rescue mission, and part of his rescue mission was to call and commission 12 ordinary people to start with the lost sheep of Israel and then to go to the nations. And what he's going to tell them is, as you go to the nations, this mission might cost you everything. And Matthew's been writing about that in his book. Matthew portrays Jesus as someone who has succeeded where Israel failed. Just like Israel went to Egypt, escaped a murderous king, and finally returned from exile into the promised land, so God called out of Egypt his only begotten son. Jesus is the savior that Israel needs. But Matthew also shows us that Jesus is like Moses. Moses kept going up the mountain and teaching people from the mountain, teaching people the law of God. And in Matthew, there are 5 distinct lengthy teaching sections. We find ourselves in the middle of the second one. In the first part, especially in verses 5 through 15, Jesus wanted to encourage them to go to the lost sheep of Israel. This was a local and a temporary mission. But starting in verse 16, going through verse 25, which is our particular text for today, Jesus is going to be realistic that their mission is actually going to take them outside of Israel. And ain't that good news? Because while we may have a few ethnic Jews in here, I'm looking at a whole lot of Gentiles. You know, when we read Psalm 67, and we say, "Let the nations be glad," sure, that applies to our sister and our friends in Zambia, doesn't it? But it applies just as much to us Gentiles here. We would have been the ends of the earth, the people in Jerusalem. God is faithful to build a people from all over the world. And what his people have found, that though they pay a cost for following Jesus, they find him to be enough. It is enough to lose everything and get a treasure that doesn't fade. It is enough to be thought little of and mocked by the world and acknowledged by your Father in heaven. It is enough to follow the Lamb wherever he will lead. And so one big idea that I want you to see in our particular text, I'll try to show it to you in the text, is that you should expect to be treated like the Son of Man who has sent you to proclaim him. You, today, should expect, great expectations, that you will be treated like the Son of Man was treated. And it's the Son of Man who has sent you out to go and share him with others. We see it in three movements. First, disciples are sent by Jesus. We'll see that in verse 16. Next, secondly, we'll see disciples are warned by Jesus in verses 17 to 20 through the big part of our section. And then finally, we'll see that disciples are treated like Jesus in verses 24 and 25. But first, let's look at disciples being sent out by Jesus. Now, it's amazing when you think about 2 billion people of a variety of different iterations, they call themselves by the name of Jesus from Nazareth, a man who did not start any schools, did not write anything except maybe what he wrote in the sand, and yet he has changed everything. And in verse 16, it says, "Behold, I am sending you out." In fact, if you were to look at verse 5 and 6, these were the 12 that he was sending out. And he instructed him. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't take the road that goes to the Samaritans. No, I want you specifically to be sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He told them what to do next. He said, proclaim as you go. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom's here. So they were to take his authority and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and cast out demons. He told them that you receive without paying, so you should give without pay. And then he told them how they were to go about their mission. He told them what to bring or what not to bring. He says in verse 9, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, because the laborer deserves his food. And then he told them where to stay. Go to a place, and if you find somebody worthy, you stay with them. You let your peace rest upon him. But if they are not worthy, if they reject you, then you go and you wipe off the dust from your sandals. You shake it off because they are not worthy. They are rejecting the king and his message. But here's what Warren Wiersbe says. The atmosphere of verses 16 to 25 seems to be different from the section that you and I studied last week. Here, the Lord spoke of persecution, but we have no record of Jesus' apostles experiencing persecution on this particular short-term mission trip. Jesus also spoke about a ministry to the Gentiles that they were going to proclaim before the Gentiles in verse 18. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet in that particular way, but he talks about the Spirit speaking in and through them. And then in verse 22, it seems to be, this is not a localized persecution of believers, but this seems to be a worldwide persecution. Yet the apostles were only ministering in Galilee at the time. And then finally in verse 23, it speaks about seemingly the return of the Lord, or something happened when the Son of Man comes. This certainly moves the events into the future. Warren Wiersbe says, it is difficult to escape the conclusion that these instructions apply to witnesses not only at that time, but into the future. Jesus had a mission for his followers. He was sending them out. Verse 16, behold, I am sending you out. How many of you ever heard Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8? Anybody ever heard Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8? Who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? Send me, I'll go. And then what does God say? Bet. You're going to go and you're going to proclaim the word of God until it's all burned down. Go missions, right? Right? It's interesting. We want to be sent out by our king, don't we? We want to represent Jesus to the world. But what Jesus wants his apostles to understand is that following him will end up in a bright, nice crown. But it will cost a splintery, rugged cross. I'm sending you out. But then he starts to talk about the petting zoo, doesn't he? I mean, look at it. Sheep, wolves, serpents, doves. Dorothy would say, oh my. Why is he using this language? Well, this language is steeped in the Bible, but also this language was talking about things that they could really understand. He wanted to communicate to them that he was sending them out on a dangerous mission. You are sheep. You are defenseless creatures, especially apart from a shepherd. Now, the sheep are fine around the shepherd, but what happens when the shepherd sends the sheep out? Well, it's well and good until the wolves show up, because wolves are fierce predators. Wolves are looking to steal and to kill and to destroy the sheep. And so Jesus is saying, I am sending you out. Here's what one brother put it. The frightening scene emphasizes the weakness and vulnerability of the disciple and the power and viciousness of his opponents. So what does Jesus say after he says, I'm sending you out? He says, so be wise. I not only want you to be wise, I want you to be innocent. You're going to represent me among some people who are really hostile. So you're going to need to be kind of like serpents. Now, that sounds weird. When we've read our Bibles, we read Genesis 3, but you remember what it says. The serpent was more crafty than any other creature. And in the ancient Near Eastern thought at the time of Jesus, they were thought to be kind of wise guys. Like, do you usually see a snake out in the open, a serpent out in the open? No, what's it doing? It's hiding, just waiting for you, right? No, it's usually trying to get out of the way. Serpents were known as being crafty, sneaky, and even wise, and Jesus picks up on this. How about doves? Well, in our day and age, they're known as being peaceful, but they were a sign of innocence. And what his disciples need to know, well, what they needed to know then, and maybe what you need to know, is that if we are going to be faithful to the mission that Jesus calls us to, it might cost us everything. But it's enough. It's enough to represent Jesus no matter who's there. We ask him for wisdom. We ask him to help us to be innocent. We need a consistent integrity that is preparing us to suffer rather than compromise. And we need to anticipate danger and avoid it wherever we can. These people were sent out by Jesus, but they were sent out on a dangerous mission. So that brings us to our second thing. Jesus, because he's kind and gracious, is going to be real with his people. He wants to warn them. You notice that in verses 17 to 23. Look at verse 17. There's a phrase that gets thumped like a bass line. Brother Ben, I see you over there thumping that bass. Okay, listen to Matthew thumping that bass. It's actually just telling you what Jesus says. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over. One translation says, hand you over. You get the idea. Look down at verse 19. Do you see it in verse 19? When they deliver you over or hand you over, he says, don't be anxious. And then in verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death. See what Jesus is saying? If you want to turn back from following me, now's the time. You don't have to keep going with me. You can deny me before men. You could say the cost is too high. You just can't be my disciple and say it. He says they're going to deliver you over. In verses 17 to 20, they're going to deliver you over to beatings. The word in some of your translations, if you got a King James, you got kind of the older translation, it talks about scourging. So you think about what they did to Jesus as they bent him over and took his clothing off of his shoulders. And they took a cat of nine tails and they stuck that in his back. He says, watch out. They're going to do this. They're going to hand you over to courts. They're going to hand you over to governors and kings, people in power. You need to watch out. Beware of them. Be wise. Be innocent as I send you out among wolves. Why would anybody want to follow Jesus? Jesus, it costs too much. You ever thought that before? Jesus, I don't think I can keep going any longer. You ever thought that before? Jesus said, no. Endure to the end. Just take one more step. And you'll find that I'm enough. In verses 17 to 20, it talks about them being delivered over to beatings. But then in verses 21 to 23, he talks about them being delivered over even to death. And here's what's going to sting so much about this. It's going to be death in the family. You see, brother and brother are going to be handing each other over, fathers and son, children and parents. It's a complete breakdown of the family. And not only that, but they're going to be hated by everyone. One issue with many Christians these days is that we want to be liked by too many people. And because we want to be liked, we don't want to speak the truth in love. Because we realize that speaking the truth in love and living for Christ may cost us the things that we value most. It may cost us relationships. It may cost us friendships. It may cause us promotions or even our job. The brother that we prayed for on Wednesday night, it cost him his freedom. And for some of these people that Jesus was speaking to at this time, following Jesus among wolves would ultimately get them destroyed in a violent and brutal way. Who on earth would want to follow Jesus? Sometimes I think we short sell it. And so that's why texts like this are so helpful for a Christian church to listen to. Because it's true that when you follow Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, you get your sins forgiven. It's true that you get adopted into his family. It's true that you become part of this big story, that your soul gets rest, that you're in this process of becoming more like Jesus, that he gives you purpose and meaning in life. You're not living for yourself. You're living for something bigger that will outlast you. That's all true. But this text in particular warns us that we have to count the cost. You see, Jesus' disciples, they counted the cost. I think about John 6. Remember John 6 where Jesus is teaching and he's got thousands of disciples and he's got other people who are disagreeing with him. And he says some like things that felt kind of weird to say, like, if you want to follow me, if you want to have a part of me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then they were like, what? I don't make no sense. I thought we weren't supposed to be cannibals around here. Now wait just a second. Now, we know that he was speaking spiritually. We know about the bread and the wine or the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, we know that it points to a reality that Christ nourishes us, that we need to feast on him. But he said something hard, and thousands of people who said, I'm all in with Jesus, at some point they said, it's too much. And Jesus turns over to his apostles. And he said, are y'all going to leave too? And it was Peter. Remember Peter? Peter said, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter understood. The apostles understood. I pray that you and I understand that it is enough. If we have Jesus, they can take everything else away. We've been singing about it. We've been praying about it. We've been hearing about his work. He is enough. And one day, he wins. And we will see his victory. We are on the winning team. But right now, he's sending us out in the midst of wolves. So watch out for him, he says. They're going to deliver you over to courts. They're going to flog you in the synagogues, apostles. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. And you're going to do it because you're going to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Oh, yes, they'll deliver you over. Yes, they may beat you for it, but you will have a great opportunity before powerful people to bear witness for the truth of the kingdom of God. All of this animosity, the wrath of men, will lead to the praise of God. They can kill us, they can beat us, they can imprison us, but they can't stop us. There's nothing that can stop the witness of the gospel. The blood of the martyrs, as one of the early church fathers said, is the seed of the church. These apostles are not only going to witness to the Israelites, but they are going to be brought before Gentiles. They are going to have a worldwide mission that we see being accomplished even today. These apostles are going to preach in places as far as Europe, Africa, and Asia. Now, he does not want them to be anxious, though. You can imagine if you are put in front of powerful people who control your fate, you might want to think, what should I say to make a defense before them? But he says, no, don't do that. You remember chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't be anxious. Remember, he takes care of the birds, takes care of the flowers, so you don't be anxious. Well, what if you get in a sticky situation like this? Don't be anxious, he says. It's interesting in verse 19, he says specifically, don't be anxious, not for your life. He's not going to make promises he can't keep. It's going to cost some of them their life. But don't be anxious specifically about what you're going to say, what you should say, or how you should say it. Why? Because a beautiful promise in there is what you will say in your witness, Jesus says, will be given to you in that hour. Jesus cares so much about his witness in these particular times that he is not content just to let you go out on your own in the midst of wolves. No, he is going to give you the words that you need to say about him, and not just him, but specifically the text says it's not you who speak in those moments, but it is the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I just said it, and I don't think you really get it because nobody's excited about this. The Spirit of your Father? Jesus, we can't talk like that. That's the Spirit of your Father. No. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We, like sheep, have gone astray. He says, I know the Spirit of your Father. The doctrine of adoption. We are not born as children of God. Let me say it one more so we're all crystal clear on that concept. We are not all born children of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says that he, Jesus, gives us the right to become children of God. Our sin has forfeited that right. We need to be born again to a living hope. and we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are born again. We become part of his family, and we become children. This is what he's talking about. Y'all, don't worry, because your Father is going to take care of you. Somebody today needs to hear that your Father in heaven knows exactly what you're going through. And I know you think he's slow to tend to your needs. But consistently in the scriptures, time and time again, the Bible describes the living and true God who created everything that you can see as your Father. In fact, Christian, he has given you the Spirit, which Paul says in Romans 8 is the Spirit of adoption. You're his. You can't be loved any more than you're loved now. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's simply a free gift that you get to receive, and you become one of his people. Don't be anxious in these moments, because the Spirit of your Father, he will be speaking through you. And Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we Baptists say Father, Son, and Holy Bible. But doing this thing longer and longer, I realize that I can't do anything without the Spirit's help. I can't preach sermons. I can't provide counseling. I can't even wake up in the morning. I need him. And the Christian has understood that they can't do this thing by themselves. Not only were they at enmity or opposition to God, but God has been merciful to bring them near through the personal work of this guy who was talking to those guys then, Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is ultimately going to offer himself up in our place and for our sins and be treated the way we deserve, to bear the wrath of God for all of our sins and to pay that penalty in full, he will give us a right that we do not deserve and we did not earn. He will give us the gift of salvation so we become his people. And we will follow him because it is enough. It's enough. Brother will deliver brother over to death, he says. Father is child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And in fact, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You won't be hated because you're weird, okay? A lot of Christians, especially online, provoke animosity in unbelievers because they're jerks, not because of Jesus. No, these people, for doing the right thing, like we've been studying in 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, like we've been studying in the Psalms on Sunday nights, these people will be hated because they hate who you represent. They hate him. And that's how we all were until he was merciful. But he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. He quotes from Micah 7, verses 5 to 7, where it talked about the son treating his father with contempt, the daughter rising up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies are the men of his own house. And he says, y'all need to realize that they miss this thing. Following Jesus might cost you your family, but it's enough. You can either be liked or faithful, but you can rarely be both. So this mission he's calling them to, and the mission he's calling us to seek and save that which is lost, to publish widely to all people, no matter their skin color, no matter their education, no matter their age, no matter their sexuality, to all people, we are to publish this thing. This mission is going to take boldness, and it's going to take courage. The apostles needed courage to call for these kings, these powerful people, these rulers, to call them to repentance. You must repent of your sin. You must realize that you're a sinner. You must change your mind about your attitude and your direction. Confess that to God in turn. The apostles needed boldness to call for people in authority, that there is only one Savior. Not everybody gets in. You only come to the Father through the Son. They needed boldness, and they needed great grace. to remain faithful and to endure all the way to the end. We need to hear, keep going. We need to understand that God isn't through with you yet. We need to realize that we need to trust him in his plan. And if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. Now, verse 23 is probably a verse that probably stuck out like a sore thumb. You're trying to figure out what's he saying. Well, the first part is pretty simple. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So go to the next one. They're persecuting you, just go to the next one. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, that's the part that gets tricky, and there's a number of different options we could take. Here's what people on the History Channel, Discovery Channel, skeptics, people don't believe the Bible's true. They said Jesus wrongly believed that he would come back in glory in a few months, but poor Jesus, he was wrong. We don't hold to that at this church. That's not an option for us. Some say that Jesus came in judgment. This is talking about the Son of Man coming in judgment as he judges unbelieving Israel through the Roman army that destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Some people hold to that. Some people say that this refers to Jesus overtaking their mission as he continues to go preaching. Because in 11:1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their city. So maybe that's what it means. Others describe the sending of the Spirit. Maybe that's what it means. Some people describe the second coming. That's what it means. But I think it's probably referring to Jesus' death and his resurrection. I think when he's talking about the Son of Man coming, that they would have a mission in Israel, but Jesus would die and he would be raised, and at his resurrection, he would receive all authority in heaven and on earth from the Ancient of Days, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. But Jesus is saying, you're going to go out and do this thing, and you won't get to all of them before the Son of Man comes. And the most important part is the Son of Man was coming to them and will come again. But let me give you one more thing, and then I'll sit down. Disciples are sent by Jesus on a dangerous mission. They're warned by Jesus about the possibility of it going bad for them. But then, they're also treated like Jesus. The apostles will identify with the Son of Man who identified with them. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant, some of your translations say slave, is not above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the household Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? He says, a disciple is not above the teacher. We can't look at the teacher and say, thanks, Jesus. You take it on the chin, but I'm good. I'm not going to suffer. We can't do that. A disciple is not above his teacher. A slave is not above his master. No, friends. It is enough. Jesus, what's enough? It's enough that the disciple would be like the master. You see it there in the text? How's God going to make us like Jesus? Because there's a whole lot of the old man and the old woman that's still left in a lot of us. Well, God will put us, if he loves us, into some severe affliction. Some of you are tasting that now. Some of you have tasted it. Many others will taste it. And you will find that it is enough for you to be like him. They will malign you. They'll mistreat you. You may get flogged. You may be sent to prison. Some of our brothers and sisters, even now, are being killed for the name of Christ. And if they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, by the way, I looked that up. That was originally, I think, talking about this god that was around Israel, a false god. But a lot of people believe that it is where we get the phrase Lord of the Flies. Anybody heard of that? That was a book, Lord of the Flies. Another translation can be Lord of the Dung. But I just want you to think about this. How did they treat your master? That's how they're going to treat you as you identify with him more and more. I think about Peter and the apostles as they're called before the council in Acts chapter 5. And as they were beaten and charged not to speak in the name of Jesus, do you remember what they did? They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Oh, it is enough. And so every day from then, from temple and from house to house, they did not stop preaching and teaching that the Messiah, the Christ, is Jesus. Beloved, the only reason that you and I can endure following Jesus, doing hard things, is because Jesus decided to endure being treated like us on the cross. There, the one who was called truth was called a liar. There, the sinless one was called a sinner and mocked. There at the cross, the Holy One was nailed to a tree between two sinful criminals, experience in his body and in his soul what you and I deserved. Upon that cross, he suffered for you. He bled for you. He spilled his blood, and he went through pain and agony for you. He did that so that you might be able to bear his name in this world as his witnesses with great joy. That's the beauty of the gospel. The master became the servant so that the servants could one day become sons of God. They could be adopted into his family. So if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, I want to speak very clearly to you today. I want you to hear his invitation. You can become one of his children today. You'll be forgiven today. You can experience new birth today, not based on you being a good person, but based on who he is and what he's done. Put your trust in Christ. Come to him. He won't always shield you from suffering, but he will save you from your sin. Come to him. Trade your guilt for his grace. Trade all those places of shame you feel for his smile. And when you taste and see that he's good, say, it is enough to be like my master. But today is not just an invitation to come to Christ. Specifically, it's a calling to follow him. Every disciple who believes that it is enough must go and tell others that he is enough. His mission isn't easy, but the outcome that we read about, Brother Brent read about in Revelation 7, it will be accomplished. It's already in the process of being accomplished. His gospel will advance to the ends of the earth. It has advanced through opposition, through suffering, and even through death, but it cannot be stopped then, and it can't be stopped now. He will send you out sometimes like sheep among wolves, but as you do, you will, like them, turn the world upside down. As those people then suffered for the king, they knew it was enough. So Parkway Baptist Church, go as he sends you to witness for him. Tell your family. Tell your friends. Tell your coworkers. Tell your neighbors about the king. Like Ray Miller, testify to his grace in your life. Sing the song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand, because if you lose everything but have Christ, you have everything. And that's enough. Pray with me. Oh Lord Jesus, teach us that you are enough. Show us that you are enough. Show us your goodness and grace. And we pray that you would send us out from here, across the street and around the world, to bear witness for a great King. We pray that you would use us. We pray that we might recommit to you. And we pray that we might delight in you. For Lord Jesus, you are so good. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.